I want to tell you about my favourite Christian couple, Bob and Sue. Here they are. They look just like that. Bob looks a bit scary, actually, but Bob and Sue. Bob, he's been an elder in a church about a year. He's an elder because the pastor nagged him a lot about it. Church, frankly, was short of elders, and he kind of seemed like the ideal material, so the pastor nagged him. And eventually, after a bit of nagging, he gave in. He felt it was his duty. He felt he ought to do it. He's been an elder a year. But he's beginning to discover something. He's beginning to discover that his sense of duty has only got him so far. He's beginning to discover, in those honest moments that he has, that his heart is in trouble. In fact, that sense of duty has actually become a weight. So he begrudges time he spends on church business. He begrudges the evenings that he's at elders' meetings, having to think about stuff. It's all become a bit of an effort. And for Bob, his service is turning into some sort of pity party, really. He feels like he's carrying the church. He's turning into a bit of a martyr. Bob has lost sight or has never known the blessing of Christian ministry. It's all duty. Sue is the church's women's worker. The first one that the church have had. It's really good news. Church have given, they've invested, they've decided to have a women's worker, women's pastoral worker, and she's the first one. She's done a bit of counselling before, just kind of odd bits and pieces here, fitting it in around her busy life. But now she's paid by the church full-time to be the good listener and counsellor that she is. And what's not to like about that? That the stuff that she was only doing in kind of in a small amount, she's now able to do all the time. She's also a year in. And she finds that she is constantly disappointed with people. Constantly surprised at how little progress they seem to make. Constantly shocked by the way the same old sins keep reappearing. And it hurts. It robs her of sleep, keeps her awake at night. So she's smiling on the outside, but crying on the inside. And she yo-yos between disillusionment, which is turning into bitterness, really, and having to play let's pretend so that people think everything's okay, whereas in fact it's eating her up. Sue never really grasped the burden of Christian ministry. And very simply this evening, in a short time, it says on my order of kind of the weekend, this is the preach. It's not really a preach. Graham's going to do the preaching for us tomorrow and Sunday. This is really me just presenting to you the paradigm of Christian ministry, the principles of Christian ministry. And it's this, that we need to hold together that there is both a cost to Christian ministry and a joy to it. But we need to hold in tension that there is privilege and pain, or as I've expressed it, blessing and burden, the reality of Christian ministry. And the reason we read from Hebrews chapter 11 is because that, of course, is the paradigm of Jesus' life and ministry. As he is presented here in Hebrews chapter 12, you see it very clearly, don't you? Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, the readers are encouraged to fix their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Obviously, that ultimate joy was in the resurrection, the vindication, and then being raised up to be with his Father. But even in Jesus' life and ministry, there are moments of joy along the way, aren't there? As he hears about the faith of a Syrophoenician woman, or he hears about the faith of a centurion, or he hears someone crying out, Jesus, have pity on me. And yet, as we know, it's a costly path. You could turn to so many places in the Gospels and see that so clearly. There is a burden to Jesus' ministry. And therefore, that sort of blessing burden paradigm is actually a pattern for the Christian life. Hebrews, of course, is not written to Christian leaders primarily. It's written to Christians. And it's written to Christians to help them to keep going. The Christians are thinking of giving up. The Christians in the book of Hebrews have kind of had enough of the hardness of life, have had enough of the persecution, and they're thinking of going back to the old ways where they won't be quite so put upon, perhaps. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to say to them, no, keep going, don't give up. And this is part of that exhortation to keep going. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at how he kept going for the joy that was set before him. And that paradigm of blessing and burden is relevant then for every believer. We know, don't we, that there is great joy in the Christian life, but there is also a cost to following Christ. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And so alongside the immense joys, there is also a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. That's the pattern of the Christian life. Which the more we gaze upon the life and ministry of Jesus, the less surprised we are that that's the pattern of Christian life. But it's also the pattern for Christian ministry. I've got to be very careful here. I'm not drawing a distinction, a sharp distinction between Christian life and Christian ministry. We don't believe in a kind of sacred secular divide where, you know, if you're one of the super Christians, then maybe you should be in Christian ministry. And frankly, everything else is a little bit second class. We threw that out, thankfully, with the Reformation. And we don't believe that. We believe that if you're serving in school as an RS teacher, or if you're serving in as a GP, or if you're working for the council, if you're working in a care home, whatever it may be, that's a higher calling. And it's not that ministry is a higher calling. That's a false description of what ministry is. So we don't draw that sharp distinction. There aren't two different paths. And yet there's an intensity to Christian ministry where you feel this blessing and burden all the time. You feel it all the time. Let's just have a little think about it. We're not going to spend long on this, but I just want to outline a little bit how it works. So let's just think about blessing first of all. There are a number of places we could go to explore that a little bit more. But let me just read you one or two. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Whoever desires the task of an overseer desires a noble task. The overseer there is one of the leaders of the church, one of the elders of the church. I think that's what Paul is asking Timothy to do, is to appoint elders or to talk about the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. And he says, whoever desires that task desires a noble task. Now, that word noble is one of those big Bible words that has a great variety of meaning. But most modern English translations translate it noble. I think that's probably about right. Beautiful, fair, lovely, good, honourable. There's something that's very worthy about it. There's good about it. That's nice. That's beautiful about it. It's a good way to think about Christian ministry. It's a noble calling. It's a high calling. And I think it's a high calling because of what it achieves. Perhaps the epistle or the part of the New Testament above all that really speaks to people who are thinking about ministry is the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul captures some of the glory, if you like, of this ministry in 2 Corinthians very neatly. Let me just read you a few little verses. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry. There are some very glamorous, he calls them super apostles, who have basically captured the attention and the hearts of the Corinthians. And Paul, who seems very ordinary and dull by comparison, is trying to make a case for saying why his ministry, the work that the Lord has given him, is the real deal, the genuine article. And this is how he describes the ministry he's been given. Let me read. Where shall I read from? Let me see. I'll read from verse 4 of chapter 3. He talks about having confidence, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is a ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? There is a blessing to Christian ministry because it's a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of the new covenant. It's a ministry of life. It's a ministry of eternal things, of things that last. And so talk to anybody in the room. Talk to any of these people who have been in ministry 20, 30 years. They will be able to tell you about extraordinary joys. The blessing of Christian ministry is being on the front row as people encounter Jesus, as people are changed by Jesus and transformed by him. What a privilege to see that. What a privilege to lead someone to Christ. What a privilege to sit down with someone as they wrestle through and struggle through perhaps a deep, deep problem and make some progress and fix their eyes on their Saviour. Well, what a blessing to see children grow up in the church and confess Christ as Lord. Well, what a blessing, as some people are able to do, to actually be in the pool and baptise them. Not that you do anything magic when you do that, but what a blessing to be there. What a blessing Christian ministry is. That's not, of course, because we're special. Paul, earlier on in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, expresses some of the kind of the amazement, really, as he reflects on the life and death nature of Christian ministry. He says, who is equal to this task? Who's up to it? To which the answer is, well, I'm not. Because actually, I'm not the mediator. Paul says, I'm not the mediator. I'm the minister of the new covenant, the servant of the new covenant. As you get towards the end of chapter 3, you discover it's a ministry of the Spirit. He's the one who transforms. But those who serve the Lord in ministry are those who are serving this great cause. Now, of course, all Christian service is a blessing. And it doesn't matter whether you're a lay volunteer, you're just doing it in your spare time, you're teaching a Sunday school, or whether you're helping out with a kids' club midweek, because that's all the time you've got. That is a blessing. But going into that work full-time, there is an intensity about that. There is a quantity about it. That means that Christian ministry is a blessing. That's what Bob needed to know. And maybe today you are, at this weekend, thinking about Christian ministry. Here's something that you need to hear. It is a high calling. It's a noble task. It is a blessing. It brings joy. And half the room, at least, probably, are those who are already in ministry. Maybe we need to be reminded of this. Maybe we need to be reminded this evening of the joy of Christian service and the high calling actually we've been given to serve the Lord wherever we are in the context where we are. That's the blessing. But there is also a burden. There is a cost to be borne. There are different kinds of costs, and some of them are quite obvious. You'd have to go round the room and ask, but you'd probably find that most people who are in full-time Christian ministry could have earned more doing something else. We tend not to go into it for the money. Thankfully, churches pay pastors and workers better than they used to. There's still work to do in some areas, still work to do. But you don't go into it for the money. I'm 55 this year. quite a young thing compared to some people in the room. You know, some of the people I started work with are retiring. They happen to work in an industry and have jobs where they can afford to retire. And I have to confess that every now and again, I let little kind of pangs of envy. I have to repent of that. So you certainly don't go into it for the money. And perhaps the burden might seem to you, as you look forward, entirely in those kinds of terms. What could you earn? What sort of house could you live in? What sort of life could you have were you to choose a different path? Now, that's important, as is the impact it might have on you in terms of lifestyle, the impact it might have on you in terms of family, if you're married, but not everyone is, of course, but other family relationships and the dynamics there. That there might be all kinds of practical things that you need to think about in terms of the burden. But I want to suggest to you that is not the chief burden of ministry. It is important to think about. And there's a wonderful little passage, where's the reference? I did write it down somewhere, Luke 14:28. And Jesus is talking about the king who goes to war. You know, you think about the cost before you press the button. If you're going to build something, you think about how long it's going to take and what it's going to cost before you commit to it. So, of course, those are important questions. And if you want to talk about some of those questions this evening and over the weekend, there'll be people who love to talk to you about them. But I wonder if the chief burden of ministry, certainly as I've discovered it, is spiritual. For just as we are on the front row seat for all the joys in people's lives, but being alongside them as they grow and deepen and develop, and even for the first time commit themselves to Christ, so we are in exactly the same seat for those who struggle, for those who sin, for those who walk away, for children who grow up in church and then leave the faith. You do get a sense of this in 2 Corinthians as well. Paul talks about this in chapter 11. He's kind of defending himself towards the end here and saying, you know, I've really suffered for the gospel. Those super apostles, he's comparing himself to the super apostles, and he's listing the various ways that he's been suffering. And by the way, if you're slightly apprehensive about the kind of suffering you might have to face if you were to go into ministry full-time or paid, whatever it may be, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians is not going to lift your spirits as such when you see what happened to Paul. But he lists all these things which seem terrible to us, you know, floggings and beatings and shipwrecks and being close to death. And then he finishes this way, verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now, Paul is an apostle, of course. He's bearing a huge burden for many churches. But everyone who's here in the room who has a pastoral heart, whether in fact they're paid or not, full-time or part-time, will testify to the same thing. There is a burden to be borne in Christian ministry. As we sit in that front row seat, of course, we don't bear a burden in the sense of thinking, I've got to save that person, and unless I intervene, they're going to be finished. But nevertheless, as we bear them up in prayer, as we think about them, sometimes you do lie awake at night. Sometimes you do despair at the lack of progress people are making. Sometimes you do fall to your knees and weep tears at someone who has rejected Christ. That is the burden of Christian ministry. And friends, I want to say to you, we need to hold those two together. That is the reality of Christian service. That is the paradigm, if you like. We need to not be Bob. We need to not be Sue. We need to have a real understanding that there is an immense joy to serving Christ, but there is also a cost. Now, of course, that is true in any area of Christian living, whether that's at home, in a secular workplace, whether that's in church life. That is always true. We've got to hold those things in tension. But I think in some way that it's somewhat difficult to articulate, it's multiplied in ministry. I think it's multiplied by by virtue of quantity. It's there in front of you all the time. But I think it's multiplied because of the eternal nature of what we're doing. I think Paul hints at that back in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He talks about the aroma of life and death. You know, that in a sense, as we preach the gospel to people, as we bring the gospel to people, we are talking about eternal life, eternal death issues. We're talking about people living to please Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or not. These are weighty matters. And therefore, there is both a joy and a pain. There is a blessing and a burden. When I went into Christian ministry, if you want, I'll tell you the story another time. I'm not going to do it now. You can ask me about it. And by the way, do ask people around the room, how did you get into ministry? Because everyone's got a different story. And it's quite interesting to hear different people's accounts. And when I went into ministry, I guess just under 25 years ago, the overwhelming narrative in the Christian world is that Christian ministry is a really good thing to do. Get in there if you can. I don't remember anybody telling me about the burden of it. And it kind of hit me like a train, really. I found it quite hard. I think not because I was not able or didn't have the character to deal with it or the gifting to deal with it, but I think people just hadn't really kind of outlined it to me, explained it to me. And so I needed to hear, actually, right at the outset, about the burden of Christian ministry. I think now, here we are, 24 years on, whatever it is, things have almost completely switched around. And actually, in church life, Christian ministry looks like it's all burden. As you hear about what some people have to go through, as you hear about the culture in which we live and how much people complain perhaps and moan and grumble and how much you're kind of putting yourself in the firing line in Christian leadership, I think it's all burden we hear about. And actually, we've got to get on the horse from the other side. And hear about the blessing of Christian ministry. I guess historically we lurch from one to the other pretty regularly. But let's keep them in tension. And keeping them in tension, I think, is an act of faith. Back in Hebrews, what's been going on in Hebrews as the writer encourages people to keep going is he's been listing a whole load of Old Testament greats. Old Testament men and women of faith in chapter 11. We heard about some of them in the reading. And the temptation as you go through chapter 11 is just to kind of make it an Old Testament Bible study series. Let's look at all of these people. But actually, the way that chapter 11 works is it belongs with 12, 1 to 3, which ends with Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. All these Old Testament greats were actually looking forward to something. They didn't quite receive it, the writer says. And it's only with us that they'll be made perfect. It's only with us that they'll actually be able to see what they were hoping and longing for. As you go through Hebrews, you discover that Jesus is better at everything. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than mankind has ever been. He fulfills the mandate that mankind was supposed to have. He's a better Sabbath. He's a better covenant. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He's a better man or woman, person of faith. And here it is, chapter 12. It's an act of faith to be a Christian, of course. It's an act of faith to hold together the blessing and burden of the Christian life. And therefore, it's an act of faith to hold together the blessing and the burden of Christian ministry. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Which, by the way, is a kind of an exhortation to Christian living, but could be an exhortation to Christian ministry too. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Old translations used to say the author and perfecter of faith. Or finisher of faith. Again, it's a big word. It could mean pioneer, it could mean author, or it could mean both. Jesus is the one who begins faith, but also leads the way. He goes first. He's kind of first in the line. So when you fix your eyes on him, you follow where to go. And not only is he the pioneer or the author of faith, he's the perfecter of faith. So just as the Christian life is an act of faith, Christian ministry is an act of faith. Maybe one of the things you could be praying this weekend is, Lord Jesus, grant me that faith. Because faith allows us to rejoice in the blessing without forgetting ourselves. And it allows us to deal with the burden without destroying ourselves. Now, however you're serving, and we're all serving in some way, aren't we? May God give you that faith this weekend. Why don't we pray? Just have a moment to dwell on that. I guess each of us will land on one side of that equation naturally. You know, we really feel the blessing, perhaps, of the work we're able to do. And perhaps we do need to hear about the burden. Others, perhaps even as you think about the path ahead, it just looks like all cost. Friends, you need to hear about the blessing. So why don't you make that your prayer just for a minute, and then Mike's going to come and lead us in a final song.